The late A.P. Gibbs, some of you knew him very well, he never liked water on the platform for the preacher. He said the reason was this: if there were children in the audience and they saw the preacher take a drink, then immediately they wanted a drink. You know, it's like it. So he said, he didn't do it. I don't make a habit of it, but tonight and this morning as well, I needed it. Matthew chapter 1. We'll read tonight from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of those verses. Now, I want to make a reference to what we were dealing with this morning, something that we didn't get round to mention. In verse 17, it says, So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So this genealogy is divided up into three distinct sections. From Abraham to David. From David to the captivity. From the captivity to the birth of Christ. It distinctly says here there are 42 of them, 42 links in that great chain. Now, I don't want you to start doing it now, but it's quite an exercise if you do it at home. You can count them any way and every way you like, but you'll only count 41. Now, the Bible is not wrong. There's nothing wrong in the Bible. And when the Holy Spirit moved Matthew to write this account, Matthew wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So there's no mistake. Yet it distinctly says there were 42 generations. Count them and you only count 41. Now I have listened to different men trying to explain this. Wise men in their own sphere. I've also read what I could from different commentators, but I couldn't agree with any of them. Now that's not to say that I'm right and they're all wrong, but I'm going to suggest to you what the simple answer is, and if I can find a simple answer to a difficulty, I'm quite prepared to take the simple way instead of complicating it. You see, it says there are 42. That's three sections of 14. You count them, and there's one missing. Now, all you're required to do is find out who's the missing one. And then you begin to think, now why is it missing? And the missing name is the name of King Jehoiakim. Now, be careful now, I'm not saying Jehoiakim, who was a son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, who was also called Eliakim, his name is not found here in this book of life. Now, I wonder why one should be kept out. Well, you'll find the answer, I think, to that back in the prophecy of Jeremiah. For Jeremiah records there that the word of God was sent one day to that wicked king. But when the word of God came and was read, or he read it, he didn't like it. Of course, a lot of people like that today, they don't like the word of God. If you read something from the scriptures that cuts right in, you know, they don't like it. They like us to be very pleasing and pleasant with them. Tell us soft things. And that king didn't like the word that was sent him, so he took his knife and he ripped up the word of God and cast it in the fire. Get rid of the word of God. Then I can do my own thing. But that didn't do away with the word of God. The Spirit of God used Jeremiah again just to write the same thing again. And it's there. That's the name that's missing here. And as I pointed out this morning, this obviously is a book of life. His name is not in it. Gone. Which proves to me it's a very serious thing when people reject the word of God. And there's a lot of people today rejecting the word of God. His name is not found in here. Now, as the result of his sin, that's what leads you to the captivity. And really, it was at that point where the monarchy came to an end. You see, in the first section, you have the names of patriarchs. And simply, that's this era in which there was the development of the Israelitish family, from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob. Then Jacob had 12 sons. And as a family, they went down to Egypt, you remember? And they developed there, and when God brought them out, they came out as one nation under God. You may disagree with me again, but I think they're the only nation that has the real right to claim that they were one nation under God. We may be a nation, but I'm sorry to say, as far as I see today, we can't claim that we're a whole nation under God. They've cast God's word out of most of the schools. Could you imagine one of our senators or one of our Congress members rising up to make a speech? Some very strange thing has been taught, and they're going to discuss it in the House. And this man puts in his plea that he wants time to speak. And you're listening into it. You've tuned in. And this man walks to the microphone and says, "Gentlemen, I want you to listen to me now. I'm going to read you something from a book. A book that's called the Bible. And I'm going to read to you what the Bible says about this issue." How many of these men would remain in their seats? You would hardly hear the man speaking at the microphone for the murmurs that would go round. We don't need the word of God here now. You know the idea. They don't want anybody to introduce what the Bible says. That's out. That's old-fashioned. But they came out as one nation under God. And the time came when they said they wanted a king. The rule of God direct wasn't good enough for them. They said, "Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations." And so there came the day when they had Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. But he was not God's choice. And then after he reigned for 40 years and made a great mess of himself and a mess of the nation, then David is crowned as king. And David ruled them for 40 years. David the king. And from David, right on to the carrying away into captivity, you have the era of the Israelites' monarchy under king. Now, some of the kings, very few of them were good kings, but a great number of them were wicked kings. And one day, the monarchy came to an end, because here was a man who cut up the word of God. God says, finish. They've turned to idolatry, and they're carried into captivity. 10 tribes, of course, have been carried into captivity by the northern power. And then Judah is carried into captivity down to Babylon. This is mentioned here, it's the Babylonish captivity. And then from the final section, from the captivity until the birth of Christ, you have names mentioned of kings who have been deposed and they're in captivity. When you come to the name of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, remember, Joseph was in the direct line of descent from David. And instead of sitting in Jerusalem and reigning as a king, he's living away up in the hills of Galilee, working as a carpenter. It's amazing how sin can bring men down. Not only for his own sin, it wasn't his own sin that caused that, sin of his ancestors. For Joseph himself was a just man, righteous man, a God-fearing man. And so there came the time when the Christ is going to be born. So we face now the miracle of the incarnation. Have ever you come across some of these wise men today? Some of them have learned everything about nothing, and they like to let you know about it. Have you ever heard them say, "Oh, after all, it's not a major issue whether you believe in the virgin birth or not. You can still be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth." I say, can you? I'll tell you this, beloved. Any person that tells me they don't believe in the virgin birth, I'll tell them straight, well, you're not saved. If he was not born of a virgin, then was he an illegitimate child? Is that the kind of savior you've got? One who was born out of wedlock? Don't you see, it's the most important thing. The very character, the holy character of the Savior is at stake with regards to the virgin birth. Now think for a moment of Joseph. Joseph knew perfectly well that he was not the father of this child that would be born. That's clear. I've often tried to picture this in my own heart and mind. You try to picture this young lady living away up in Nazareth. And she has a boyfriend whose name is Joseph. The day came when they were betrothed. You know, in this country they usually give them the ring and they're engaged. And boy, these girls like to show it off. Have you ever sat behind any of them in a meeting? There's always something goes wrong with her hair, you know. And you see that ring glistening all over. They like to let you know. And then, of course, they want to show it off to mother and all their friends, and I've got the ring. All right. They're engaged. Joseph one day became betrothed to Mary. No doubt he loved Mary. And Mary loved Joseph. I don't suppose he gave her a ring in those days. They had a different custom. When they became betrothed, he gave the bride-to-be a white garment. She got that white garment, and from the day of the betrothal until the marriage almost, she worked on that white garment with her needle and her thread to put in all the beautiful embroidery. That's the thought you have on the night of the wedding. See, we do it this way. The bride is the last to come in on the wedding day. I don't know who introduced that, but that's what they do. But there in the Middle East, all the guests were in first. And the bride was there long before the bridegroom came in. And the bride would be sitting up in the front in her seat with her dress on, with all the work she put onto it. And these ladies, my, they would be passing their criticisms or their comments. I said, see the work she put onto that dress. My, how much she must have loved him to spend all these hours putting on that embroidery work. But then they cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The doors open and the bridegroom comes in, and all the bridesmaids escorting the bridegroom right in. And he's going up, and the bride rises to go and meet the bridegroom. For you and I sing, the bride eyes not her garment. Well, the audience, they look at her garment, but the bride is past thinking about that. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. It's him we want. Well, Joseph was betrothed to this young lady called Mary. No doubt he loved her greatly. And one night, perhaps, he went up to pay her the usual weekly visit. And she said, Joseph, I've something to discuss with you. What is it, Mary? Since last we met, I've had a wonderful experience. Oh, what was it? I was busy in the house one day, and suddenly there was an angel appeared at my side. What? Oh, wait till I'm finished, Joseph. He tells me that I'm going to be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh. Do you expect me to believe that? Who have you been with? I'll see you later. And Joseph goes home and he begins to brood on it. He's confused. Here's a man on the horns of a dilemma. Here's the girl he loved, the girl he was betrothed to. He was just waiting for the day of their wedding, and they were going to live happily ever after, when suddenly she drops this bombshell on him. Now, the likes of this has never happened before. Men, do you blame Joseph for not believing her? Do you? This seems to be a fantastic story she's got to tell. Is she trying to cover up something in her life? Well, Joseph goes home and he begins to brood on this thing. Now he says, I've got two options. I can make her a public example. I could take her before the leaders, the rulers of the synagogue up in Nazareth, and I could expose her before them. And why, the whole town would know about it. She'd be in disgrace. On the other hand, according to the word, he said, I could do something else. I could put her away privately. Not tell anybody why. Or just dissolve the betrothal. He was entitled to do that if he so desired. Now, here's a man on the horns of a dilemma, as I've said, but it proves this to me. You and I should never come to a definite conclusion on such a serious matter as this unless we know the full facts of the case. I remember being in a court in the city of London. I had about 2 hours to spare that afternoon, and I like to occupy those times with trying to gain some knowledge. So I went into the big court there, which was the appeal court, and I said to one of those men who wears the wig and everything, you know, and the long black dress like an old woman, and I said to him, "Excuse me, sir," I said, "I've got about 2 hours to spend in here, and I'd like to go in and hear a case where there's a real tussle with the lawyers." He looked at me, he said, "Don't come into my case, it's an easy one." He says, "Go into room such and such." He said, "That's a good one." So I did go in, and I was in time to listen to this appeal. And you know, I listened to the lawyer for the appeal. I thought, "Oh my, he's sure to win that. That's a straight case." Ah, but when the other lawyer got up, he put a different face on it altogether. I thought to myself, now if I had been giving the verdict after the first man was finished, I know what verdict I would have given. But when I heard the other man and bringing in the cross-examination, it was obvious they were only telling half the truth. You can't come to a verdict with hearing only half the truth. Joseph was going to give a verdict. He was going to put it away. And it took an intervention from God to make Joseph do the right thing. God had to send an angel to Joseph. If Joseph didn't believe that an angel had come to Mary, he's going to believe it now that an angel came to him. An intervention here by God, and he comes in to this man called Joseph. He says, "Now Joseph, you've not to be ashamed or afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Now get this clear, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The miracle of the virgin birth. Have you ever taken time to consider this, the variety of ways in which God has produced human bodies? Oh, you say there's only one way. No, there isn't. I know at least four ways in which God has produced human bodies, and one of them is not by evolution. You can rest assured of that. You all know the first one, by creation. "Let us make man in our own image." And here was creation when he took Mother Earth, Red Earth, and they fashioned it into the shape of the body. Then he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We call that creation. But the first time I learned this, it was a new thing to me, and I have known it for years now, and so have you, I'm sure. When he created Adam, he also created Eve in Adam. That was creation. But then, Adam couldn't marry his own rib. God had to take that rib from Adam, that which had already been created. And with means of that, God produced Eve. He made Eve, produced Eve. So she comes on the scene by production. But then later on, she brought forth a son called Cain. Well, that was not by creation or by production. It was reproduction. That system that God implanted within the human race of male and female. And here she produces Cain, and then Abel, and Seth, and others. Many sons and many daughters, is the word of God. These were produced by reproduction. After the flood, spread around and replenish the earth. Same system. That's three, isn't it? Well, God, who could produce a human body by creation, could also produce a human body by production. he could also produce human bodies by reproduction. But what's to hinder him by producing another body in the incarnation? Listen to this. When you go over to the Hebrew epistle, you read words like these: sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God the Father prepared the body for his Son. Mary says, I don't understand how it can be, for I don't know a man. She was thinking of reproduction. Then the message to her is this: the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. You see, this body was prepared by God. This body was produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And when the fullness of time came forth, God brought forth his Son, and he possessed that body that was produced by Mary under the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we call the incarnation. Now, don't you see then, for any person to deny this great miracle of the incarnation, they're virtually saying they don't believe what the Bible says. And how can a person be a Christian if they deny the straight word of God? And so the body was produced, possessed by God's Son. Now, I've already drawn attention to the misgivings of Joseph. But aren't you glad that Joseph listened to the message from God? Aren't you glad that he took Mary to be his wife? Wouldn't it have been an awful business if Joseph had refused to marry Mary? So I would produce Joseph, first of all, as witness number one. Bring him into court. Ask Joseph, Joseph, do you believe in the virgin birth? I could give you Joseph's answer. He said, I certainly do. I certainly do. For I know that I was not the father, and nobody else was. He wasn't begotten of me. And by the way, you be very careful some days when you lift up some of these trashy things that are supposed to be new translations. That's not about all of them, but I picked up one day where the man had actually translated this, that Joseph begat Jesus. I thought, oh no, that was me finished. That I don't know what happened. I either destroyed it or burned it or something. It wasn't worth passing on to anybody. See, if Joseph had been the father of Jesus, that is biological, our Bible and its teaching wouldn't be worth having. But Joseph, remember, came of the direct line from Abraham, and from the direct line coming through Jehoiakim, upon whom there was a curse. And according to Jeremiah, write this man off as being childless, for none of his seed shall ever occupy the throne. And if Joseph had been the father of Jesus, he would have been disqualified from the throne of David. But since Joseph took him over legally, then he still has the legal claim. But suppose some of those Sadducees and Pharisees came along and said, oh, we don't accept him. Why, no, look what Jeremiah said. And if this man has come from Jehoiakim, he can't sit on the throne. But you go over to Luke's Gospel, and you see the genealogy there, and it's quite obvious the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 is tracing you right back to David, but not through the line of Joseph. You see, from David, the line is split. You come through Solomon and Nathan, and you follow down through the line through Solomon, and you come to Joseph. You follow down through the line of Nathan, and you come to Mary. She also is of the direct line of David. So morally, because of the virgin birth, morally he has the claim to the throne of David. And Jehovah shall give unto him that throne. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is the rightful claimant to the throne of David. And as long as he is alive, and he is alive, I think we all agree on that, the tomb is empty and Christ arose, as long as he is alive, he is the rightful claimant to the throne of David. And so Joseph agrees, and he goes and he marries Mary. And then, of course, the day came when the child was born. Now again, we must emphasize this. There was a moral necessity for the incarnation. So surely we must agree this. It is an important truth, an important doctrine. And people who don't believe in the virgin birth, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, you can't accept them as Christians. Now, I know someone come along and say, you're very hard. I know people who seem to live good Christian lives, but they don't believe all those things. Why don't they? I have no hesitation whatever in saying that these people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. For they deny the very things that are foundational to the person of Christ. They don't believe he was God manifest in the flesh. They deny that. They deny his physical resurrection. If you say to them, oh, but you don't believe in the resurrection, they say, oh yes, we do. I say, oh no, you don't. Oh yes, we do. I said, do you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that that body that was laid in Joseph's tomb rose again on the third day? Do you believe that? Well, no, you don't. For your leader denied that very thing. That was one of his fundamental teachings. That body was no longer of any use, and it simply dissolved into gases, and the man that came out of the tomb was a new spirit man. You ever hear such rubbish? Yet that's what these people have believed. I went to a funeral one day because of the person who was being buried, but I didn't know he was a Jehovah's Witness. I'll never forget sitting in that funeral home, and this fellow got up at the desk. I never heard any such trash all my days. The only place he put that man was in the grave. That's all, in the grave. He couldn't give any idea as to where he had gone. Nobody knows. You'd have to wait till a future day, and then we'll find out where he went. What a gospel to preach. You couldn't sing some of the choruses you've been singing or some of the hymns you sing here. You see, when it comes to the person of Christ, what think you of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. It started here at the incarnation. You remember that little song they used to sing at Christmas time? Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, oh wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we'll humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all. Think on the life that this man lived. After his birth, and the flight down into Egypt, and back again, and up into Nazareth. The only record we have of that hidden life was the time when he went down to Jerusalem at 12 years of age. You remember that? Find that in Luke chapter 2. And then you wait till he's 30 years of age and he enters out into his public ministry. The day that he was baptized in Jordan and he came up out of the water, it's very interesting, he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended upon him in the fashion of a dove. And the voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You don't need to read any fairy tale books as to what happened during those silent years up in Nazareth. Here's God's verdict. No matter what he did, no matter what he said as he was growing up as a boy, God in high heaven had his eye upon him, and then he could give his verdict. "He's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He set him aside as being distinct from all the others. And then, when it came the time for him to go to the cross, the holy, spotless, sinless Son of God. We'll finish by saying this. I don't know if you've noticed in chapter 1, there's a fourfold sonship. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of Mary. He's the son of God. As the son of David, he is the rightful claimant to the throne. That's his royalty. He's in the royal line. As the son of Abraham, he has the claim to the land. That's what was promised to Abraham and to his seed. So here's Abraham's son who has the right to claim the land. That shows his nationality. But he's the son of Mary. That shows his humanity. As to that body he possessed, was born of Mary, perfect in his humanity. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. Ah, but when you come down here, he's the Son of God. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not only do you have the presentation of his royalty and his nationality and his perfect